So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. And we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. You see, what do you do when ministry don't go as you planned? What do you do when you just want to serve Jesus, and as you trying to follow Jesus, everything just gets hard, everything just gets difficult, and confusion sets in? You know, most of us just get super discouraged, but that's why I love this epistle of Paul as he writes to the Church of Thessalonians, because I find so much encouragement through his life, through the stuff that he went through, and his heart for the people that he ministered to. I mean, looking at his ministry and what he went through is just like such a good thing for me to see, because it means, you know, we're not alone. It's one of those things, if the Paul went through that, being an apostle, you know, we should not expect less. And last time, we looked at the fact that Paul wrote this letter to the Church of Thessalonica, a church that he planted on his second missionary journey. An amazing thing, like we said, in just more than 3 weeks, he planted a whole church. You know, it means people got saved, people got discipled, they even got ordained for ministry. The whole church was left behind, and then he had to flee. And so later, as he fled, later when he got to Corinth, we said to each other, he was greatly encouraged by the news that Timothy now brought to him, because Timothy came back from Thessalonica telling Paul how things are with them, that they are standing strong in the faith. And so this letter that we have is his response to exhort and encourage them to keep standing strong in the faith, to keep charging for it, you know, even though he himself was going through a very rough time. And that's the life of a minister, you know. It doesn't really matter what you're going through. It matters what God has called you to and what God wants to do. That's really what it's about. In chapter 1, so we looked at, remember, we looked last week at the characteristics of a true believer, what an ideal believer would look like, what a mature believer would look like. And Paul, you know, as he looked at the Thessalonian church, he saw them as a true church, full with true believers who had a true hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, a true hope in the Lord's second coming. You know, they were at a good place as a church. And so Paul told us how the gospel came to the Thessalonians, and now he tells us how he ministered to them. So he actually writes to them, reminding them of a lot of things that they're supposed to remember. And so today you can almost say that the focus shifts from the church to the character of a true minister of Christ. So last time we looked at true believers, remember the work of faith, the patience of hope, the labor of love, and now today, if you're taking note, true ministers, how they need to be sanctified and set apart and consecrated for the ministry that God has called them to. And if you are taking note, the first thing you can write down there is faithful stewards. Because a true minister, first of all, have to be a faithful steward of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 1. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." So now he starts sort of defending his own character and ministry before the Thessalonians. And the reason is not because he was insecure about his ministry, but because he had many enemies in Thessalonica. Many people that didn't like him, that's why he was charged out of the city. Some people tried to discredit him in his absence when he was not there, especially because he had to hurry away quickly. Remember Acts chapter 17? And so his enemy said he left town quickly because he was a self-serving coward. You know, it's difficult to defend yourself if you're not there to defend yourself. And so all these things were coming up in Thessalonica. And that's why he wrote the letter. So Paul didn't know them that well, but he was concerned for the sake of the gospel. That's the beautiful thing about him. He wasn't concerned about personally what they think of him personally or how, you know, things touch him personally. He was concerned for their sakes because it had to do with the gospel and them receiving it fully. And so the primary ministry of a Christian is really the ministry of character. Think about it. Our character, who we really are, speaks much louder than our words because far more important than what we say. I love what Jim Elliot said. He said, "In a spiritual work, if nowhere else, the character of the worker decides the quality of his work." And you know what Paul says to them? He says to them, "For you yourselves know." You know. He's referring to their firsthand experience and observation with his private life and his public life as he was among them. He said, "You've seen these things when we were there." And then he says to them, "That our coming to you was not in vain." You know, the Greek word is the word kinos. That means empty. And it can refer to the effect or the purpose or the character of his ministry. And so Paul said, you know what? Things didn't work out as I planned. Because guess what? Paul wanted to stay there and help this church grow. But then after 3 weeks, the church was just planted. He had to rush out for his own life's sake, you know? So he says, this is not what I wanted. But guess what? It wasn't for nothing. Because why? Because God was working. I love that saying. It says, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Because that's the truth. And God's always busy working, even though we cannot see it. You know, even though you understand what God is doing, when you think, how is this going to work out? God is still busy working, even when you don't agree with what the Lord is busy doing. You know, I find it so funny that we so oftentimes try to tell God how to do things in our life. You know, God, I know how my life should run, you know. This should be the best according to me, you know. And I'm so glad that God is sovereign and above all things, that he doesn't need my counsel to run the world and the life, you know. And so he doesn't need to take me into account when he makes his decisions, and his decisions are always perfect. It says in verse 2, "But even after we have suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." And so he mentions two words, suffered and spitefully treated. Reminds him of his suffering in the ministry. You know, Paul wasn't in it for himself. You look at the life of Paul, and like I say, I cannot help but be encouraged by it, because he was doing everything he did for the Lord. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." But then he says, "Remember, we were spitefully treated at Philippi." So he reminds them of what happened to him right before he came to them, because he came to them as he fled Philippi. Remember again, just for a moment, what happened on the whole second missionary journey. Just track back to Acts for a moment again. Remember how the whole thing started? It started with a great division between Paul and Barnabas. These two friends who were on the mission field together now suddenly didn't see eye to eye. And so the whole thing started with this big division. And you can imagine Paul going on the mission field and really feeling like, this is not right. This doesn't feel right. I don't want to be divided from my brother. And so then they went west. They started going through all the churches, and they continued going west. And then they tried to go south, and God said no. Then they tried to go north to Bithynia, and God said no. The Holy Spirit said, don't go there. And Paul's like, okay, let's just keep going west again. And so they went west, until they got to Troas, and there he had a vision from the Macedonian man calling them to the whole area of Macedonia. But then, after crossing the Aegean Sea to Philippi, where they went, all they found was some woman. There was no Macedonian man, and for them it was like they were looking for a synagogue. In Philippi, there was no synagogue, so they went to the river to pray, and then they found Lydia, remember, and she got saved. And soon after her, so they found all these women. There was no Macedonian man. And he's like, but God, you gave me a vision of this Macedonian man. And then the next thing, there's this demon-possessed girl running behind them, you know, bugging them, following them around every day. And so one day Paul turns around and he casts out the demon. And then the owners of this, the masters of this girl are so, you know, angry. They throw Paul and Silas in jail and they get beaten. But I mean, not beaten, like slapped. They were flogged. You know, and the Jews had the limit of 40 stripes. The Gentiles didn't have the limit. So I don't know how they were beaten, how badly they were beaten. But they were in prison, and they were in stocks in prison. That's crazy. So they can't sleep. They've been through all of that. They've been fleeing, and they've been beaten. And now they're tied in the stocks. So, I mean, you can't sleep like that, right? So they're like, we're just going to worship God. So they're sitting in prison. They're singing worship songs to God. Then an earthquake happens. Their bonds, the chains fall off of them. The jailer gets saved. All these amazing things happen. But then the magistrates say, please leave our city. So the magistrates kick them out of the city. And then they go on to Thessalonica, the church to he's writing this letter now. And I think we can read, as we read the scripture, we read so easily over all these trials that Paul and Silas and the guys went through. We could just go like, you know, because it doesn't really impact our lives. But just, I want to tell you, Paul's been through a very rough time here. And his heart is, he wants to minister to the people that God called him to. He's not concerned about himself. But there is that place where you go like, Lord, what's going on? It's like, we're just trying to serve you. We're trying to take the gospel out. We're trying to plant churches. But God is not going anywhere. Even Thessalonica, you know, God, we just got there. And this church, this is the first one that sort of really started going. And then we were chased out there in 3 weeks. You know, what's going on? You know, because imagine now, they've just had hardship and trial and trial and trial and just been, nothing was really felt like it was happening. And then after Thessalonica, they're like, man, God's doing something. It's a major work here. And then they got kicked out in that 3 weeks. And they had to flee because of a riot. And then these haters hated them so much, they followed them to the next town. So they eventually had to go down all the way to Athens to just get away from them, you know, because they wanted to go city by city just behind Paul. That's how much they hated him. And so you can at that point really feel like, Lord, what's going on? I thought I heard you. I thought I heard a call from the Macedonian man to come here. And now, God, what's happening? I mean, we can't even raise up a proper church. There's just no time for that. And he says to them, as you know. So how did they know? Because guess what? When they came from Philippi, they were beaten. The Thessalonians knew what condition they were in. You know, it's not like you could give Paul a hug. You're like, ah, you know, it's like he was like raw, you know. So he's like, you guys know in what condition we were when we got to you. I always think about this part that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. If you look at Paul, you see the heart of a true minister, because he just tells them, I just want you to know, this is what's been going on. You know, I've been through all this, but my concern for the churches, he says, above all, the thing that drives me is my concern for the churches. He had a concern for God's people. And so what do you do when ministry don't go as you plan? Well, you know, Paul just kept going. So what should we do? We should just keep going. How do you keep going? We do it by the power of God's Spirit. That's what the whole book of Acts was about, remember? The empowering of God's Spirit that makes it possible for you to do things that you can never do by your own strength and your own flesh. And he says to them there in verse 2, he says, We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So their strength and their boldness. He says, when we were among you, we were beaten almost to death, but we were bold when we witnessed to you because it was God's strength flowing through of us. So that not only did they preach the gospel when it was easy and convenient, you know, despite what the accuser said, they preached the gospel always in truth. And so Paul's confidence and boldness, again, was not in himself, it was completely in the Lord. As Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so after everything, the amazing thing is Paul was not discouraged or intimidated. He continued by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 8, that's what, from the beginning, what God said. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so to me, this is super encouraging, you know, because I'm not going nearly through what Paul's going through. And this is just, you know, God can sustain someone like that and help him to do the ministry that he was called to. Because I want to tell you honestly, being in ministry is one of the hardest things you can do. It's a dangerous calling, as someone said. You look around and you think, you get to this place where you're like, man, this is not what I signed up for. You know, in the beginning when I stepped out, I was like, oh, like, woo, let's do this thing. And then as the reality kicks in of what ministry is about, you're like, whoa, you know, hardship on every side. Paul says you're in much conflict. The Greek word there is the word agon. That's where we get our word agony from. It means contention, struggle. And you know what? Paul overcame all of that in the power of God. And I want to tell you that as you step out in ministry, everyone who's in ministry, in whatever capacity it may be, we must always remember we have an enemy. And an enemy is working against that because he doesn't want the gospel to go out. So Satan tries, first of all, always to destroy the message, to stop the gospel message by opposition, by conflict, by whatever reason he can, you know. And so by the power of God, you just got to keep going despite the opposition, despite the agony that the enemy brings across your path. Because he knows the gospel is the power of God to salvation. He doesn't want that to go out. So you just keep going and you need the Spirit for that. Look at what Paul says in verse 3. He says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So his preaching was pure. It was direct. It was love and truth at the same time. Beautiful thing. No false teaching like the cults. You know, so Paul was confident in God's power because he was committed to preach and to live God's truth. Even as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so Paul said, we brought you the pure and the true things. No error, no uncleanness, no deceit. Because if Satan cannot destroy the message, he will try to deny the message. And that's where false teaching always pops up. Wherever God's word's going out, there's always the tendency for people to let false teaching come in. Because that will distort the truth. It will draw people off to this side or off to that side, not just keep them in the balance of the Spirit. And false teaching is a dangerous thing. He says there in verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Approved by God. You see, that's what we must realize. As ministers, we're doing this for God's sake. Because God called us. Our approval comes from God, not from men. And so important to have that sense of responsibility before God as faithful stewards, because we are just doing what God has laid on us. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it's required in a steward that one be found faithful. If you think about stewardship, the biggest thing you want of a steward, if you go away on holiday and you want someone to take care of your house, you want them to be faithful, right? That's the one thing that you want. And it comes with a fear of God here. And so sometimes in order to be faithful in our stewardship, we must be willing to suffer. Because it's not about my comfort in my life, it's about the gospel and the work of God. And so Paul's really describing here his character. And I think it's very helpful for any one of us in ministry that look at Paul and you see like it's his character that was completely in God that carried him through to serve the Lord. Your character, you see, is shaped by the Holy Spirit. And that's how you keep going when things don't go as you planned it to go. Like Zechariah 4:6, our verse says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Because When things don't go the way you want, you know what? That's when you find out who you really are. That's the trial. It's not always a nice thing, but it shows you the reality. You see, serving God is not a comfortable life. And the thing is, trials don't make us what we are. Trials reveal to us who we really are. The moment the trial comes on your life and it's this heaviness, and then you see what you're made of, then you see if you're going to stand, if you really know God like you thought you know God. And he says, we've been entrusted with the gospel, faithful stewardship. You see, God called us to share the gospel. He entrusted us with the gospel. And then he says something very important there, not pleasing men. Because the next thing the enemy will do is he will try to distort the message. There's a lot of temptation to compromise on the message, not to offend the people. I mean, unfortunately, that's what we see largely from pulpits in the day we live in. People just don't want to say the wrong thing. Everything has to be politically correct. You consider the culture and the people more important than God's word. And you preach a watered-down gospel so that people won't be offended. But guess what? How will you change if you don't hear the truth of God's word? You cannot have that. You cannot distort the message. Paul said, we didn't come to you seeking anything from you. We came to give you the gospel, seeking to please God. He says, God who tests our hearts. So it means my heart is before God, and whatever I do, I'm doing before God. He's him who's testing me. And so we've been able to go on and trust in God because he has tested us. And I think that's the good news again, is that God is always busy working. We must never forget that. In all circumstances. And so if you're wondering, what do I do when things don't turn out the way I wanted, I planned, you know, you go to God. That's what you do. Because you have to find out what God's actually busy doing. I think that's one of the things. We can be so overwhelmed by the circumstances, but sometimes we have to take a deep breath, go to God in prayer, and say, God, what is the bigger picture here? What are you actually doing? What is behind the scenes? What's going on here? You know, because God's working at so many multiple of levels. I think about our building that we finally in after 7 years and 7 months of waiting for it. It was a long time. And there was a lot of times during that time that I knew what God said to us, that he's going to bring us in. I knew all these things, but it's like you the whole time you're like, okay, so things aren't going as we planned. Lord, things aren't working. It's been 7 years, 7 months. Lord, what's going on? You know, and you get to a place of discouragement. But you know what? And you look back and you look at the bigger picture what God's doing. And I was so encouraged, like even before we came in here, I could see that God was doing so much in us as a fellowship, preparing us for a new season of ministry where we have the place to minister to more people. I'm looking forward to this new year because I know God has been preparing our hearts, you know, which is a good thing. God's been preparing our motives because it shouldn't be about a building and about a thing. I think initially, if we just got the building straight off, you know, we would have been overwhelmed by, oh, look at the building, look at this, look at that, but it's just a building. And so there was a beautiful process of sanctification and purification in this thing as we waited on God. And it's always when you look back, you know. Because when you've been through the fire, when you've withstood the test, you know, then you are tested and proved, and then you're actually helpful to people because then the motives are clear. And you're not interested in the things of men. Look at verse 5. He says, for neither at any time that we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Flattering words. It means Paul never stooped down to flatter people with insincerity to try and achieve something. You know how many times people tell you things that you want to hear because they want to get something from you. Paul's like, we never did that. There's no hypocrisy in his ministry. He says, we didn't put on a cloak for covetousness. It means self-seeking, anything that brings self-satisfaction. You see, covetousness is really worn like a cloak because it's something that hides your real motives. You want something from people, and then you put on a cloak as though you're coming from some other. It's like what false teachers do. You know, they want your money, and they come with all these things to draw you in, but they really want your ministry. And let me tell you, that is not ministry at all. So Paul says, we never used the work of the Lord as a cloak under which I could satisfy myself or under a way that I could enrich myself or do anything for myself. As 2 Peter 2 verse 3 says, about the false teachers. He says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. That's what false teachers do. They tell you things that feel good. You know, they tell you things that strokes your flesh. You want to hear that kind of thing. It's not the truth that you need to grow, but they tell you what you want to hear because they want something from you. Romans 16 verse 18 says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So Paul says, that wasn't us. We didn't come to you like that at all. Verse 6, he says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. And that's the fourth thing that the enemy will do, is he will try to deviate the message. To focus the message on anything else, on yourself or on anything else besides Jesus. Jesus should always be the focus. If we stand on the pulpit and we don't preach Jesus, then we might as well stop. It's useless. Anything else is useless. You see, and he's unconcerned for his personal glory. He didn't seek attention from men. He didn't seek approval from man. No security, no acceptance. He just wanted to do what God called him to do. Like I've said to you before many times, I see myself as a pizza delivery guy, basically. Because, you know, if you order pizza online and the guy brings the pizza and you get the pizza, you go inside, you're never going to say, man, what a nice delivery guy. You're just like, hey, great pizza, right? And so you don't know what the delivery guy looked like. You're just interested in the pizza. And that's exactly the same in ministry. It's about the word of God. It's not about the minister. The minister is just a vehicle that brings you this great, perfect pizza, right? And so he says, we might have made demands. We could have demanded some things from you, but we didn't. You know, there are some legitimate things that we could have demanded and asked from you as people who loved God, but we didn't do that for the sake of the gospel. And you know, just like one of the things I love about you being at Calvary, you know, from the beginning, we just decided we're never going to make money an issue. We're just never going to talk about money. I've got no issue with churches that passes the bags or whatever around. I've got no problem with that whatsoever. We just, from the beginning, decide we're never going to speak about money ever, you know? And to me, as a pastor, it's such a cool thing when someone comes and is like, hey, how can I give you? You know, like we had a few weeks ago, someone asked, I think, you know, someone asked like, I can't figure out how to give at this church. And someone said, oh, there's a box there if you want to give, you know, like, oh, it's like weird, you know, but to me, it's such a cool thing because it's about the heart of the giver, you know? And so we just never want to confuse things. I think you can pass things around because that's a legitimate thing to do in ministry. We just thought we're never going to do that because we don't want to confuse. There's so much false teachers that's after people's money, and we don't want to confuse the word of God with money. So we just thought, let's just not go that way, you know? Because ministry is not about taking. Ministry is about giving. And I think that's the essential thing that we really prayed about from the beginning, for the sake of the gospel. It's just like when COVID struck. You know, we didn't put a big banner on our website that said, you can give here, online giving. It was so sad to me, to my heart, to see most ministries. That's the first thing that went up on their website. It's like, now they're worried where the money's going to come from. Like, please, you can give here, online, you know. And I'm not faulting them for anything. I'm just saying that's such a great thing to just know God's going to take care of us. We're not going to focus on ministry, on money, because God will do where God guides, God provides. And if we just bring the word, we don't want anything to obstruct the word of God. You know, and that's why we never talk about that. The second thing, if you're taking note, is Paul said, true ministers are like gentle mothers. So number two, gentle mothers. Look there at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children. So Paul knew that they were young Christians, the church in Thessalonica. Young Christians need love, food, and tender care. You know, you need the word of God. And so like many ways, Paul says, we were like a mom to you. In other ways, like a dad, we're going to see a bit later in verse 11. But he speaks about the mom first. He says, as a nursing mother cherishes her children. You know, and we think about, for all of those of you who had babies, those of you who are on that stage maybe now, you know, looking to give to your child. You're not looking for your infant to give anything back to you. You're at that place where a nursing mother gives everything to her child. He says there in verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So he wants the best for them, you know, just like a nursing mother wants the best for her baby. And he says, I was pleased to impart the gospel, but not just the gospel, I gave you my life. I invested my life in you. And that's a description, let me tell you, of a nursing mother. A nursing mom doesn't get anything from the baby except sleepless nights and a lot of saliva, you know, a lot of burps and dirty nappies. That's what a nursing mom gets, but she doesn't get anything in return, right? She's a servant. She's a full-time servant. She's on duty full-time because this baby is in her care and she gives her life to this baby. And I sort of know what Paul means. You know, Paul, obviously, amazing example to the extent, but, you know, I find oftentimes I'm just a person and I have my flesh moments still from time to time. You know, I remember specifically this one that I still feel bad about, but after this one Sunday, you know, it was just one of those weeks where there was just so many hard counseling sessions with people with big issues. It was a week where I prepared a couple of studies. There was a lot of stuff going on, you know, and then every spare moment spending on the building project, you know, and running around and doing all this stuff. And then Sunday morning comes, you know, and I'm there early and you set up the scout hall where we were, you know, set up all the worship equipment. And then you lead worship, you do the teaching, everything. And afterwards, you know, as I'm there on my knees pulling off the tape of the ground, you know, and I'm just standing there. And some, you know, people are just standing there like right next to me, just seeing me do all this stuff. And I'm just like, really? After everything, you're just going to stand there, not help me, just pull off the tape kind of thing. And, you know, God just knocked on my heart. The Holy Spirit's like, hey, who are you doing this for, you know? And I'm like, for you, Lord, I'm sorry, you know. And then it's like, okay, for you and your people, because that's why we commit to ministry, right? That's what ministry is about. It's all about God and his people. Paul says, because you have become dear to us. So like a nursing mother, you just give everything because it's for the sake of the gospel, because you want the people to grow. And Paul had this deep affection and a concern for them. He didn't just give them the gospel, he invested himself in them. And then the third point there, if you're taking note, he speaks about a true minister is like an encouraging father. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. So Paul saw this, like I said, as a stewardship, you know, as a hardworking father. He had the responsibility for this church because through him is how God chose to plant this church. And it's even more just proof of his unselfishness, working as tent maker full-time so that he can support the ministry. So Paul could have said, hey guys, you're supposed to support us that we can do the ministry. But he didn't do that because he didn't want to confuse any issues. So he said, I'll get a job on the side. I'll be a tent maker full-time just so I can bring the ministry to you. And so they couldn't accuse him of being in it for the money. And like I said, a true minister should never be in ministry for the money. Then you've got something wrong somewhere. Because, like I said, he was entitled to financial support from them, as he said in 1 Corinthians 9. He spoke to the Corinthian church about that. 1 Corinthians 9:14. But he determined, I'm not going to put a burden on you for the sake of the gospel. And so he voluntarily gave up that right to set himself apart from the false teachers, because false teachers are always about money. And he said, like, we just don't want to be like that. And so that we might not be a burden to any. We did all of this not to burden you. You know? And that's oftentimes the way I feel too. Like I feel I want God to move in people's hearts, to stir them up for ministry, so it's a real work of the flesh. I don't want to expect things. I've seen a lot of people burnt out in ministry because of the expectations the pastors and people put on them, because of the burdens they put on them. And then you end up doing it for the pastor to please him. And you're not supposed to be doing it for the pastor or for anyone else. You're supposed to be doing it for the Lord, you know? And that's why I want people to be raised up by God. It's something that we desire. It's something we pray for the whole time, you know? It's not something that... So sometimes people look on and it's like, we just do so much. Because I would rather take that burden on myself, not to burden people so that the lines are not, you know, messed up between the gospel. And so, we want you to serve Jesus. And for that reason, we want that beautiful work of the Holy Spirit, because once God raises up something, it's not a burden to you. But if I tell you to do something, you know, it's going to be like, after a while, it's going to be a really big burden. He says, we preach the gospel of God. We do whatever we can just to bring you the gospel of God, God's word, his truth. Verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. You saw us, he says, when we were with you guys, devoutly, justly, blamelessly. He's speaking about a holiness here. Impressive that Paul could use his own life like this, you know. One reason I think why the church has such a bad reputation in the world is because of the ministers. Because of what they stand for, because of the things they do. And that just messes up the whole picture of the church. And that's what Paul tried to ignore. Look at verse 11. He says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So this part is really the father's job. There's a part that's the mother's job, the gentle care, and that's part of the ministry. But then there's the other part where you need the father. You need the discipline. You need the correction. You know, you need the rebuke. Sometimes you need a bit of spanking. And it depends, you know, because the church is made up of many different members. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 to 5 is the scripture that God called me with. And this is what God laid on me. The same thing that Paul said. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. And so those words, convince, rebuke, exhort, those things aren't nice things, but that's why you need a father. You know what? Many fathers don't do that with their own children. There's a problem, because if you love, if you care like a father, you are going to speak to your children the truth in love. He says, as a father to his own children. A father who is devout and just and blameless. You know, basically a father who's a good, godly example. A father who's going to do the right thing, even when it's costing him a lot to do that. And you know what? That's the best instruction that you can give your child. Is if you live an example of how the right thing should be, it's the best thing you can do for your child. Living a standard, because it's about the character, like we said earlier. Our ministry flows out of our character. You see, Paul, like a father, exhorted them to live a holy life, encouraged them to keep going on in spite of the persecution that they were now facing. Because they became Christians, immediately they were persecuted for the fact that they were Christians, and Paul was encouraging them like a father. He's giving them wisdom, counsel, he's watching over his family, and he's making sacrifices for them. You know, as he said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And so this is really a New Testament example of manliness, I think, with the strength and a conviction and a courage to stand in it. Look at verse 12. He says that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Like, you are a child of God. If you think about the church is the bride of Christ. So he says, I want you to walk worthy. That's why I do everything I do, is I want you to just walk with Christ. God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And I think that is the far greater picture that we miss, because we can be so stuck in this thing right here where we are. Our problem, our trial, our issue, our persecution, whatever it may be. But there's a bigger reality that God has setting up a kingdom that's eternal. And we want to live for that far greater picture. Look at verse 13. He says there, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of men, but as it were in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You receive the word of God. You see, they received the word of God, and that made all the difference in their lives, even as new born again believers. So what do you do when things don't go your way in ministry? You receive the word of God. Let me tell you, that's why it's so important for us to get together as a fellowship. You need to regularly receive the word of God. You need to, every day in your devotional time, you need to read the Bible and pray every single day. Because you need to receive the word of God. That's all that's going to change your life. That's the only way that you'll grow into maturity. And it's important that our ministry, you know, whatever we are, wherever we minister, whatever we do, that it has everything to do with the word of God and nothing to do with us. I think that's such an important thing. It should be about the right thing. That's why at Calvary we teach you the Bible. We don't teach something from the Bible. We don't take a verse and build a whole sermon on a verse or something out of context. We teach you the word. We go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We go through all of these things because it's the word that builds you up. It's the word that changes you. We teach from Genesis to Revelation. We don't leave out any books, because at the end of the day, if you're in fellowship with us, you will know the whole Bible. You will know God's word, and that's how you'll have life. You see, God's word is the sword of the Spirit, it says in Ephesians 6, verse 17. And nothing else works like it, because God's word can cut there where nothing can see. It says in Hebrews 4, 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, and so it's God's word that's the main thing. It just came through Paul and Silas. They were just the ministers, but it came through them, and God's word had an impact on their lives. And I think that's one of the things that sometimes personally, just to, I don't even know if I should share this, but one of the things that hurt me most personally in my life is when people think I do things and minister and teach things out of my personal opinion. You know, because I know that's the last thing that I want to do. My whole focus, my whole life, my whole investment is just to give you the word of God. I don't want to give you my opinion because my opinion means nothing, you know. And so some people say believe there's a word of God out there. It's just really difficult to know the word of God. You can't really know the word of God. It's hard to know. It's not. Because there may be some places in Scripture where it's hard to discern exactly what is meant, like in a finer sense, precisely interpret, but not many places like that. You see, what we have to understand is the Bible doesn't contain God's word. The Bible is God's word. There's a difference. It means it doesn't have little bits and pieces of God's word in this. It means when you read this, you read the word that God gave through his apostles and his prophets. It's the God-inspired word. These are not words of men. Men wrote it down. They were the vessels, just like the ministers are the vessels who bring the word. But God is the one who speaks. And so how someone receives the word of God reflects upon them, not upon the message. It depends on what kind of vessel you are. If you are open to receive the word, you're going to grow. It's going to be beautiful. If you are rejecting the message, then you are not going to grow. Paul says, you did not receive it as the word of men. Although it came through human vessels, although we were the ones who preached this to you, it is the word of God, as it is in truth, the word of God. And let me tell you, if you receive God's word, even here this morning, if you receive this Bible study as God's word, it will make an impact on your life. He says, which effectively works in you who believe. God's word is true food for all believers. And the reason why these guys in Thessalonica grew so much spiritually, so quickly, the whole church, 3 weeks, was the reason because they received God's word. It made an impact in their lives, and it allowed God's word to work in them. It sanctifies them, saves them, matures them, frees them, perfects them, it counsels them. You see, the word of God can do all these things. When Jesus was praying for the church, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. And so he's been speaking about what God's been doing in his life, and now he speaks about what God's been doing in their lives. Look at verse 14. He says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did the Judeans. So he's saying, like, you are just like all the other real churches of God out there. Even though you're a church 3 weeks old, you know, you're a very young church in the Lord, you know, don't worry, because you are the same as all the churches out there, every single true church of God in Christ, because you suffer the same things already. He says, when they responded to the gospel, immediately they became targets of persecution. And he's like, that's exactly what happened to the churches in Judea. The moment they received the gospel, there was attack, there was persecution against them, and you are not alone. 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, yes, and all who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's probably not one of those verses that's marked in your Bible. I would suggest to you, you mark that verse in your Bible. Everyone, all who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because the fact is, we live in a world that hates God, that hates Christ. If you are truly living for God, you are going to be hated. People are going to come up against you. If you've got no enemies, then you've been either watering down the message or you haven't been living your Christianity if there's no opposition to you like that. I'm not talking about being difficult and obnoxious. I mean, Christians should never be like that. I'm just talking about living like a Christian. People will come against you because they will hate the truth of God. Verse 15. He says, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. So they were not the first ones to suffer like this. He says, don't feel alone that you are persecuted now, because they might be freaked out. Remember, they're a new church, and now suddenly all this opposition comes. And I've seen it many times in Christians' lives. Someone gets saved. They believe the gospel. They receive the word of God. And for a moment, that's like this joy and this beauty. All you see is Jesus, you know, and you just have this love relationship with Jesus. And then the difficulty comes. Then the enemy stands up in his trial. And you're like, what's going on? I never had this kind of stuff before going on in my life. What's going on? Why is it so difficult now? And then it's at the point where you want to try and get out. You know, you were like, I don't want this anymore because it's hard. He says, you killed they killed the Lord and the prophets. So you are not the first ones to suffer like this. And I want to tell you also that if Satan cannot do something with a message, destroy it, distort it, whatever, then he will go after the messenger. And he will try to destroy the messenger. It's a big target on every messenger of Christ's back. And Emmy knows it, you know. He says he's persecuted us. If he can't destroy the messenger, he will try to discourage the messenger. If he can't discourage the messenger, he will try to disqualify the messenger. Whether it's through false accusations or whatever kind of thing that's happening here. All these rumors going on about Paul that's not true, but it's floating around because it tries to discredit him, you know, disqualify him. Let me tell you, Satan tries to disqualify ministers. In the last, 10, 20 years, I know a lot of great pastors who have fallen. You should pray for ministers. Because the enemy tries to disqualify anyone who stands up for the word of God. The Bible says, 1 John 2:16, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Whatever the enemy can use to draw your attention away from God. He wants to take out the messenger. If he can take him out in any way that he can, if he can take him out with physical sickness, he will do it. If he can take him out in some kind of way, because he doesn't want that message to go out. 1 Peter 5:8-10, that's why he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see, God allowed these things in our lives because he can do things even through the persecution. He can perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. So we just need to resist the enemy. And he says, these guys who do this, they do not please God. They are contrary to everyone. Basically, they are against, they wrong towards everyone else. Because, look at verse 16, he says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. And that's the fourth thing about the messenger. Enemy, if he cannot distract him, destroy him, whatever, he will try to defy the messenger in many ways. Visible opposition, you know, like physical illness, like I said, maybe mental oppression. You know, depression is a big thing that pastors struggle with. Invisible opposition, like the fiery darts of the enemy, all those thoughts, those wiles of the devil, you know, thoughts of doubt and fear and discouragement and these impure things that just the enemy just throws it into your mind because he wants to sort of get you off. So how do we overcome? You know, we fight, but we fight in the spirit. The ultimate temptation, right? Eventually, if you've been through the physical part, you've been through the mental part, and you've been attacked spiritually, after a while, you're just like, I just want to get out of this thing. I know pastors, I know Calvary Chapel pastors, unfortunately, who's just gone, you know? They just give up and they go because they can't anymore. It just gets so tough. And I want to tell you, that's where you need to stick and just trust God. Don't quit. You have to fight. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And the bottom line is, like Paul says right here in verse 16, that they may be saved. That's the one thing that Satan does not want. He does not want someone to be saved. He will do anything. He'll try to work on the message. He will try to work on the messenger because he just wants to keep that from saving someone's life. The last one there is a true minister is like, number four, a loving brother. Look at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. So he calls them brethren. I mean, like I said, they were new in the Lord. He's the apostle of Christ. They are Christians who are 3 weeks old, you know, and he calls them brethren. He saw them himself as one of them. And I think that's unfortunately one of the things that's happened through the years where people sort of put a pastor on a pedestal. They call him reverend or whatever, you know, as though he's some important person. You know, the pastor is the biggest servant in the church. That's just the way God called it to be. We shouldn't elevate people because we are all the same before Christ. And that's why Paul, he speaks to them as brethren. He says, brethren. And he writes to them as a loving brother. He says, we've been taken away from you, and explains that I'm not absent from you because I don't want to be with you. Don't believe these guys who say these things about me. I want to be with you. I'm with you, not in presence physically, but in heart. Our hearts are with you. We really wanted to come and be with you, but we weren't able. You know, we're going to see just now why. Verse 18, he says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. He's like, it's not my plan. Things didn't work out the way that I planned it to go. I wanted to spend more time with you. I wanted to be with you and encourage you, build you up in a faith. But Satan hindered us. It's not what I wanted. And it's so encouraging to me that the great apostle Paul, you know, that he could say something like this. Then I don't feel so bad. I'm like, man, great. There's hope. You know, if Paul went through all of this, then I shouldn't be discouraged when we go through things. But he said Satan hindered them. And it's important to see that even Paul, in his apostolic authority and ministry, could be hindered by Satan. And I think there's a couple of important things that Paul understood. He understood, first of all, that it was a satanic hindrance right here. A direct attack. It's not a random circumstance. It's not just something happened and that's why I couldn't be with you. This was directly from Satan. Secondly, he had faith because he knew it would be for a short time. I will eventually see you, just I cannot make it to you now. You know, we will overcome, but for now, Satan is hindering us. There's a roadblock. Thirdly, he was committed to fight against this roadblock any way he can. And so he's like, I can't come to you, I'll write you a letter because I want you to know that you are dear to us. And then lastly, God brought the victory. Acts 20, verse 1 to 5, we see Paul eventually returned to Thessalonica. He was able to be with his church again that he wrote the letter to. So let me ask you, have Satan ever hindered you? Oh man, God lays something on your heart, you know, something that God's put on your heart and it stirs in you and you step out in faith, you know, because you know it's from the Lord. And then as you step out to do what God told you to do, suddenly things get so difficult. Things get so hard, you know, and you're hindered by the enemy from just doing what God put on your heart, you know, and you're like, Lord, what's going on? And this is the message. Don't be discouraged in those times, but God's still working out things despite and through all of that. Retrospect. It's so good, you know, retrospect, looking back, 2020 vision. Once you've been through it and you can look back, you're like, oh, you know, now I see, now I understand. But when you're in the thing, if you're like in a washing machine, you know, 1 John 4:4, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So you must just know that this morning. Verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So for the minister, the real hope and joy is in the lives of the people that's transformed by the word of God. There's nothing, this is what makes me do what I do, because I can see the word working. If someone is consistent, they sit in church every Sunday, they receive the word, they cannot help but grow. You know what? That excites me. I can see how people's lives are changing. I can see how they're overcoming things and how things are growing. And it's just such a great thing. That's why I know God's word works, and that's why, you know, I can continue doing what I'm called to do. But he says, isn't it you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's you. It's what God has done in your lives. That's why we just keep going, because of you, for your sakes, because you are our glory and joy. And even with everything that's happened, you know, all the setbacks, he says, he looks at the church in Thessalonica and he says, you guys are charging. And I'm so encouraged. 3 weeks is all we had with you. But everything I hear from you, from Timothy, you guys are just going for it. And I'm so it's so great, and I'm so encouraged by that, because that's all that matters. The ability, I think, to look at the bigger picture is where we must get to, because what is God really busy doing? Because all the hardships and suffering can cloud us, you know. Later on, all we see is the things that go wrong. We start looking at me, my life, poor me, this is going on in me. We need to look at the bigger picture. You know, again, Paul trying to plant a church in Philippi. Berea started well. He was trying to do all these things, but nothing happened in Philippi. Then in Berea, you know, it was well, but he was chased out of there. Then Athens was all the philosophers and all the thinkers and all the things. And he's like, you know, no church really there. And then Corinth, you know, oh man, The church in Corinth, I think, gave Paul more problems than all the other churches put together. You know, they were his naughty children, you know. These guys were suing each other. One guy was sleeping with his father's wife. You know, everyone had an opinion. Everyone had a prophecy. They were all speaking in tongues together. They were doing all these things. And Paul's like, oh, the Corinthian church is just, you know, a mess. And then he thinks about this church in Thessalonica, you know, that was planted in 3 weeks. And he's like, I praise God for you. It's just so encouraging to me to see how someone takes the word of God and they just grow and God just does this thing in them. And that's what encourages him. That's what encourages any minister when you see the word of God having the effect in his people's lives. They were in the word, they were standing strong, growing, even in persecution in such a young church. And then again at the end of verse 19 he says there, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Again, it's the word parousia. Again, it's the presence. He's speaking about the second coming of Christ. He's like, we are going to be with you. We know that you are going to be taken with us at the second coming of Jesus. He was looking forward to that glorious day when he would rejoice over them in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. So he assures them, don't worry that I can't come to you. I know you want me to be there. I want to be with you. I will never forget you. I am grateful for you. 3 John 3:4 says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's the heart of every parent, you know, and every minister. God's people whom he came to serve and save. To be like ministers should be like faithful stewards. They should be like gentle mothers, encouraging fathers, and they should be like loving brothers. And true minister, you know, he just wants for God's people what God wants for his people. And he tries to give them the word that God brings so that they can grow. So if they take it in, there's going to be major growth in their lives. You know, I think about Jeremiah 29, verse 11, that we read yesterday. God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's heart for his people. And that's God's minister's heart for his people. So, basically, the minister wants for you what God wants for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. A few chapters later, God wants your sanctification. God wants you to grow in holiness, to come closer to him. Living fully for Christ, you know, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is how we just keep going, because God's word works and God loves his people, even when things don't go as we planned.